Sing to the King who is coming to raise. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation His empire shall bring. Joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He's all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. For His returning we watch and we praise. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join the singing with all the redeemed. Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He's all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
Sing to the King. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can be in your house today to praise you. We know that many are unable to make it due to the coronavirus, but we thank you that you are omnipresent, that you can be everywhere all the time. You can live in our hearts. We're so thankful for that. Today, we especially pray for Bob Heckert, who is in the hospital. We ask that you would ease his pain, bring him back to full health. And while we're thinking about hospitals, we pray for all the doctors and nurses and other hospital workers who are there on the front lines helping people who need physical health restored. And you've called these people in a very serious and a very important way to be among the sick and encourage them and help them and to heal them. So we pray for their safety and their health. Lord, we pray for this body of Christ and for this nation as we go through a very difficult and challenging time. We know that you have not left us nor forsaken us, but you are doing a mighty thing among us, and you are helping us and reminding us of your great love and mercy toward us. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
One day, a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner released from her shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. Broken and spilled out just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure. treasure lavished on thee. His loved and his only son sent here to show me the love of the Father. Yes, just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me, broken and spilled out just for love of me, Jesus. God's most precious treasure lavished on me.
Good morning. Even though it's Saturday evening, you can hear this on Sunday. I'm happy you've clicked on the FCC website to hear this week's message. It feels strange to be preaching to rows and rows of empty pews, except for my family is in attendance. But I'm thankful for technology that allows us to stay connected. I appreciate all the conversations I've had with many of you over the course of the week over the phone, reassuring me that your faith and hope remain strong as you continue to look to the Lord of your salvation. We're living in challenging times right now, aren't we? Our normal routines have been turned completely upside down. Travel has been severely curtailed. Schools and businesses are closed. Many of us are forced to work from home. This may be tolerable if the computer is our main tool for work, but if our job is building cars, growing plants, or serving food, these are very hard to do remotely, aren't they? Many of us are wondering right now, when will our lives get back to normal? In the meantime, we're hoping and praying that our loved ones remain safe and healthy. As we batten down the hatches and take extra precautions to ensure our physical safety, we cannot help but wonder what God is doing spiritually. Know this for sure, God has not left us nor forsaken us. Instead, He is doing mysterious and marvelous things. He's drawing close to us, reminding us of what is truly important in life. He's waking us up to the reality that though we think we're in control of our lives, actually we're not. He's reminding us that as we enjoy our earthly lives and all that it has to offer, there's so much more that our Heavenly Father wants to give us, namely forgiveness, restoration, an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us, for those who believe in His Son. He continues to carry out his plan, bringing everything under his authority and kingship, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, saying, "And he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ." In other words, God is completing his job. And when he's done, all heaven and earth will be just as God wants it to be, even better than it was in the beginning. Of this we can have complete confidence. Do you remember the scene from the Titanic when the men of the string quartet continued to play while all the passengers scrambled madly about seeking a life raft? This is a good analogy of the Christian life in the midst of uncertainty and chaos. We know that our hope and future are completely secure in God's love and grace. We don't need to lose our heads. We know God is always in control and works good for those who love Him. So keep loving and trusting God, confidently believing that God's good and perfect will is being accomplished. With this in mind, let us learn more about our King from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, 24 through 34. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There are some kings who find it very effective to keep their subjects in constant anxiety. If the people are anxious about their life and worry about where their next meal is coming from, then perhaps they will be more than willing to do the king's bidding in order to get the food they need from the king's storehouse. Anxiety keeps them in their place. Fear makes the monarchy firm. But one of the greatest things about Jesus is that he does not want his people to be anxious. The main point of today's text is that God does not secure his kingship by cultivating anxiety. On the contrary, the aim of God's kingship is to free us from anxiety. God doesn't need to keep us anxious in order to establish his power and superiority. Instead, he exalts his power and superiority by working to take away our anxiety. If you are born again, if you have turned away from sin and are following Jesus as Lord in the obedience of faith, his will for you this morning is that you not be anxious about anything, but that you enjoy deep serenity and peace and security. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 6, 24 through 34, precisely for you and for me. to help us overcome what is ever making us anxious this morning. And I have a good idea. I know what some of those things are. I suppose I chose this text this morning for myself as much as for anybody. I wake up anxious about almost every morning. It's probably some weird quirk in my personality. Or more likely, it's just the fact that there is sin in my heart and mind. Whatever the reason, it's a very real experience that I hate and have to deal with every day. So this sermon is for me as much as it is for you. But I know it's not just my problem. Missionaries get anxious. Young people get anxious. Retired people get anxious. Pastors get anxious. Everybody get anxious. We need a word from the Lord Jesus this morning to remind us that His kingship is not built on the anxiety of His people. He has made Himself king over us for the very opposite purpose, namely to take away our anxiety. In my own life, the sheer statement from the Lord that He does not want me to be anxious has a great tendency to give me peace. But when you add it to the reasons He gives why we don't need to be anxious, His word becomes tremendously powerful in our lives. So let's spend a few moments here looking at some of the reasons why Jesus does not want us to be anxious. First of all, everybody can see plainly that the main point of this text is that the disciples of Jesus should not be anxious. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. So one thing should ring in our ears, namely, Jesus does not want us to be anxious. But this is just the negative way of saying the main point of the passage. There is a positive way found in verse 33, namely, instead of being anxious, seek first His kingdom. In other words, when we think about our life, our food, our clothes, our spouse, our children, our job, our mission, don't fret about them. Instead, make God the king in these affairs and hand over the situation to His kingly power and do His righteousness with confidence. And we will know that He, God, will work for us to meet all our needs. To seek the kingship of God, first in every affair, in every moment of life, it is a thrilling way to live. It is full of freedom and peace and joy and adventure and, yes, hardship. And guess what? It's all worth it. If we believe in the kingship of our Heavenly Father, we do not need to be anxious about anything. Let's look at some of the reasons why. First, life is more than food and clothing, Jesus tells us. Therefore, I tell you, in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Why? Jesus gives us the answer in the same breath. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? What does this mean? Why do we tend to get anxious about food and clothing? Well, because there are at least three things that we would lose if we do not have food and clothing. First, we would lose some pleasure in life. Food tastes good. It is pleasurable to eat. Second, we would lose some human praise and admiring glances if we didn't have nice clothes. Third, we would lose long life if we had no food at all or weren't protected from the cold of warm clothes. So we get anxious about food and clothing because we don't want to lose these physical pleasures or human praise or the length of life. And to this Jesus responds, if you are gripped by anxiety over these things, you have lost sight of the greatness of life. Life was not primarily given for physical pleasures, but for something greater, for the enjoyment of God. Life was not given primarily for the approval of men, but for something greater, the approval of God. Life was not given primarily primarily for extension on this earth, but for something greater, eternity with God in the age to come. We ought not to be anxious about food and clothing, because food and clothing can never provide the great things of life. The enjoyment of God, the pursuit of His gracious favor, the hope of eternity in His presence. We get anxious about food and clothing to the same degree that we lose sight of the great purpose of a God-centered life. During this corona scare, we've witnessed lots of people invading the grocery stores to hoard items. Well, now we know who to pray for. For we see that their life is not God-centered, but has become material-centered. The second reason that Jesus gives for not being anxious is in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When we look at the birds, we do not learn a lesson of laziness. Because they're out digging their worms and snatching their bugs and padding their nests with grass and leaves. But Jesus says it is God who feeds them. What we see when we look at the bird is a creature who acts as though God is not only merciful provider for today, but will be there for them tomorrow as well. Birds don't anxiously hoard things for the day of God's demise. They go about their work in a way that says, when the sun comes up tomorrow, God will still be God. How much more then should we, as children of our Heavenly Father, reckon with this reality, that the mercy of God today will still be with us tomorrow. The biggest difference between a disciple of Jesus and a bird is that we have the capacity of honoring God by our faith. And God values the exercise of our faith more than He values birds. So we ought not to be anxious, because the birds have taught us that God can be counted on to work for us tomorrow, just as He is working today for us. The third reason not to be anxious is in verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add even a single hour to his life? The argument is very pragmatic. Anxiety doesn't get us anywhere. It simply doesn't do us any good. Whatever problem is causing us to feel anxious, we can be sure our anxiety will never lessen the problem. It will only make us feel miserable while we're trying to deal with it. So don't be anxious. Quite frankly, it is useless. The fourth reason Jesus gives for not being anxious is in verse 28 through 30. This time from the lilies. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? When we observe the lily, which has no will of its own to labor or spin, yet adorned with beautiful form and color. If we believe in God, we must draw at least one conclusion. God delights to adorn things. But if His delight finds expression in adorning the grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, then surely His delight in adornment will express itself in how He clothes His children. But some may protest. God has not adorned me. He has not adorned the poor Christians of our land or overseas. Are you sure about that? Very few of us are dressed like Solomon, that's true. But we couldn't do our work if we were dressed like him. I would only ask you this question. Where have you ever seen a disciple of Jesus who did not have the adornment he needed to do what God had called him to do? And may I remind all of us that when we are finished carrying our cross on our shoulders in this life, like Jesus did, there will be kingly robes waiting for us all. The fifth and sixth reasons why a follower of Jesus shouldn't worry is given in verse 32. We shouldn't be anxious about what we eat or drink or what we wear, because the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Anxiety about the things of this world puts us on the same level with the world of unbelievers. It shows that we are really very much like the world, and we run after the things that make the world happy. And this not ought to be. It also shows that we don't think our Father in heaven knows our needs. Or perhaps we don't think He has the heart of a loving Father. Worry reveals that we are too close to the world and too far from God. So don't be anxious. The world has nothing eternal to offer. And your loving Heavenly Father knows your needs now and forever. The seventh reason not to be anxious is in verse 33. Is that when you seek the kingdom of God first, He works for you and provides all your needs. The best reason to stop being anxious is that when we do, God starts being anxious for us. It's such a foolish thing to insist on carrying anxious burdens which God has promised to carry for us. God says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The last argument in verse 34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In other words, God has appointed to each day its portion of pleasure and trouble. So don't misappropriate God's allotted troubles for tomorrow. Don't bring them forward into today in the form of anxiety. Believe that God will be the God of tomorrow. The main point of all this is clear and unmistakable. Jesus does not want His followers to be anxious. He does not secure His kingdom by keeping His subjects in a state of worry. On the contrary, according to verse 33, the more primary, the more central His kingship becomes in our lives, the less anxiety we should experience. Jesus came, He lived, He died, He rose from the dead in order that He might reign as King over an anxiety-free people. So come to Jesus. Forsake all other allegiances. Take your vow of loyalty to the King of Kings. Seek Him first in all you do to make known His kingship over your life. This and this alone is the way to freedom from anxiety and worry. Let's pray for a moment. Gracious Heavenly Father, You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and You are working right now to restore all things into its beauty and perfectness and wholeness. You showed that so clearly on the cross when You died, so that You could take two different people, and bring them together to destroy the enmity, bring them into unity. You are working right now to make all heaven and earth to be perfect. We are thankful that we are part of that creation. So Lord, be with us. Remind us of Your kingship, and we will not worry, but praise your holy name. Amen.